So we've talked, the general topic is teach us to pray, walking into the adventure of Christian prayer, because as I said, Christian prayer is not just a matter of doing a routine thing, which many other religions are. It's about relationship. And sometimes even we can get into that situation. And today, because we're talking about persistence in prayer, it's very easy to move from simple persistence into dull routine. And that's a danger that we will face. Unanswered prayer is one of the most common questions that we get asked. Why does God not answer my prayer? Or the question comes, does God always answer prayer? And I know it's a simplistic answer, but it's still helpful. And the answer is that they are always answered. He answers them yes, sometimes no, and sometimes wait. And the topic that we're looking at today is, could be the last two. It could be a no. We've not seen him answer that prayer, so we've got to entertain maybe we're praying the wrong thing. Or it's a wait. And you need a different set of spiritual muscles when you're praying for something that doesn't get answered quickly. And I think most of you know that. But sometimes we don't know if it's a no or a wait. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And I know that I won't fully deal with this topic in 25 minutes or so. But the first thing I want to say is that persistence in prayer is more than waiting. It's about persisting. It's about staying engaged in the process of prayer in that time between us starting and praying and seeing that prayer answered. Some people, you know, I think it's a false story, but there's a couple going to a marriage counsellor, and as they get into the problems they're having in the marriage, the wife says, he never tells me he loves me. And he turns around and says, 30 years ago, 40 years ago when we got married, I told you I loved you. If anything changes, I'll let you know. And it's like, it's this attitude that I told him once, weren't you listening? And sometimes we can do that in prayer, can't we? And we can go, look, I prayed about it, God knows about it, so that's all I need to do. And sometimes, yes it is, but many times, we need to be telling God, or to be coming before God, not because he doesn't know, but he wants us to come to him with the things that weigh on our heart. Matthew 7:7 says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks knocks. And everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Do you notice the difference there? The last, if you just took that last verse, you'd think it's a one-off. Everyone, if you ask, you receive. If you seek, you find. And if you're not, the door is open. But the preceding verse says, keep on, persist, continue. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It gives you the picture of a prayer that has not quickly been answered. And so Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples, he says, don't give up. Don't become disillusioned and don't just think, oh, well, I prayed about it. You know, I told him if anything changes, I'll let him know. Jesus is drawing his followers once again into a relationship with the Father. Because if you know that passage, it goes on to say, what son who asks his father for a fish gets given a serpent? What father, when asked for some bread, gives his son or daughter a rock? In other words, he's inviting us to be asking, because God is not aloof out there. He doesn't have an Excel spreadsheet that he will eventually get to. You are not a piece of data in his cosmic understanding, you are someone he loves. And most often when you're praying for someone else, you're praying for someone he loves. And there's lots of times where I don't understand why God does things the way he does. But I choose to remember that his acts are through love. There's a story that I'm going to get Marilyn to read to us. Come up, I'll give you this microphone, or I'll have it for you.
So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on this earth who have faith?
It's a funny parable, isn't it? And it says that Jesus told his disciples this story to show how they should always pray and never give up. Then he puts this widow, or this widow, having a need. And in some ways, the God image in this is a judge who doesn't care about God and doesn't care about people, which is exactly the type of judge you want in your justice system, isn't it? And it tells this story that basically this lady pesters him so much that she gets what she wants. Why? Because of her persistence. And he knows he wasn't doing it because she was nice. He wasn't doing it because he cared. Now, you'd go, surely you could have a better analogy, more helpful for a God. But the reality is that Jesus is saying, if this is the way that someone who doesn't care for God, doesn't care for people act, why would you not expect so much more from a God who loves people and loves his way so much that he's looking for an excuse to bless you? Most people's image of God will be something like a God up there with a score sheet ready to beat you up or do something when you do something wrong. Is that right? It's the opposite. God is looking at what you do, not keeping score. He's looking for an excuse to bless you. And sometimes we just don't give him those excuses. Like, he can do it anyway, and he does it anyway. Because God blesses us long before we start doing things his way. So, Jesus, note this, Jesus was keen that his followers back then and right now today should always pray and never give up. If I go back to the passage from Colossians there, the image, be persistent in prayer and keep alert as you pray, giving thanks to God. Be persistent in prayer, be alert and give thanks to God. But the need to persevere becomes an area of vulnerability for us. In the times between our request, or the days, the months, or sometimes years and decades of us persisting then Satan will be feeding you a bunch of lies. And some of those lies will be about discouragement, which is not a lie, it's just an outcome. Who of you, and my hands up, have become discouraged about something you've prayed for in the past? Nearly all of us, really. Is that right? So, first of all, do you think God is out there going, I'm just looking for a new way to discourage that person? Is that the nature of God? No. So we've got to say that when discouragement comes, understandably, when we're praying for something, particularly when it's important to us, and it doesn't happen, he will go, well, and then he'll start lying. It won't happen. It'll never happen. God doesn't care. God won't do it. And we get fed this stream of lies that when we're praying for something over months and years, we hear that lie every day. Sometimes we slip up. And sometimes we give it more credibility than we ever should. We forget how good God is. So discouragement, doubt, resignation. We can lose trust in God's word. The Bible says one thing, but our reality says another. And we go, well, I know what I'm dealing with at the moment. Not an airy fairy promise, but this is my reality. We can feel alone and not understood. No one else knows what it's like to have a child in this situation, to have a wife with this medical condition, and the list goes on, doesn't it? And Satan will be in there, yeah, they don't know. They can't understand. You're all alone and abandoned. And it's a lie that Satan feeds to us time and time again. So, if the phenomenon of unanswered prayer, when I asked for a show of hands, I got a very big response on who has prayed for something over a long period of time, didn't get a quick answer. That says it's normal to be attacked in this way. So I want you to be aware of those attacks. And then ask the question, who do I need to help me? Now, first of all, the answer is God, isn't it? We go to God time and time again. That's true, but sometimes God puts people around you that can't fix your situation, but they can walk beside you. And that is both a blessing from God, and it's a blessing you can give to others. That's why if we hear of someone with cancer, I love to get people who are cancer survivors to pray for that person. Not because they're great prayers, but because they're living proof that this doesn't have to be terminal. That God is. So I got the opportunity numerous times in my ministry to talk with people about who are facing, particularly mostly men, who are facing bankruptcy. Because having gone through that myself, I was living proof that you can laugh, you can live, you can have a good life even after that. Because when you're in the midst of it, Satan is saying there's nothing good on your horizon. And it is a lie. So we need to beware that we are vulnerable. We need to be aware that we can care for others in that place. So I want to give you four possible reasons that a delay might be happening in prayer. Now, there are probably more reasons, but I've chosen four. I'm not trying to say this is the end of the story, but here are four common things that I think you can mostly remember for, can't you? We'll see. Some of you are going, nah, anything above one is beyond my reach. But first of all, we could be praying the wrong thing. So if you parents, if you, particularly when your kids are young, they can be very persistent, can't they? But the answer is always going to be no. You know, can I have a bowl of jelly beans for breakfast? The answer is no. Tomorrow, the answer will be no. Because It's not good for you. You as a parent, we as parents have a better understanding, mostly, about what will be good or bad for our kids. And they can persist in prayer, but they can keep asking, not prayer, although they're probably praying for it as well. They can keep asking, but the answer's always going to be no. So one possible reason, and it's not to make you feel guilty, but maybe to just even say, should I... should I ask God? We may have assumed what God needs to do. We do a fair bit of assuming when we're praying, by the way. And so when he hasn't done it the way we expect, maybe we've got to come back and go, well, my assumption was you would do it by this time in this way. And sometimes God will say to us or demonstrate to us, I'm going to do it in my time in a different way. And I've told many of you the story about our grandson who had a hole in his heart. They discovered it. We prayed that God would heal the hole, only to find out later that he had what's called transposition of the greater arteries, which meant that the arteries on his heart were the wrong way around. It's what they call a blue baby in the old days, and it was a fatal condition. And we discovered that the hole in his heart was allowing enough leakage to keep him alive. And I'm so thankful that God didn't answer our prayer, God, please heal the hole in his heart, because he would have died. Sometimes we're just praying the wrong thing. Best of intentions. You understand a grandparent praying for the healing of their unborn grandson? It's natural, it's good, but God says it's not the right prayer. And so, sometimes we need to take that step. I mentioned a few weeks ago, we need to actually ask God and expect him to answer. Is this the type of prayer? Is this the prayer that you want me to keep on praying? So sometimes, not always, but there's another one. Sometimes we expect it to happen in a certain time frame, and we get discouraged, the doubts and all that come through because God hasn't done it in our time. And sometimes God delays. So this is a wait answer. Remember I said he answers yes, no, and wait? This is a wait scenario. Now the Bible tells us his ways are higher than our ways. In other words, the way God operates in some situations, I'm not use the word ways, but in some ways, his ways are so much higher than our ways, it doesn't make sense to us. He doesn't see time as a linear thing that we all do. He looks on it from above, and he sees beyond, and he sees back all of the one time. Time is different for God. And sometimes God is, we are told, he is loving and caring, and he is slow to anger. It's interesting, when it's to do with our sin, we don't mind God taking a long time, do we? When it's to do with someone else, we go, God, why don't you fix that? Why don't you fix who? Or why don't you fix that person? And the sooner the better. When it comes to me, I'm going, just cut me some slack, give me a bit of time. God is gracious and slow to anger. When Moses in the book of Exodus was called into ministry, so you remember he'd grown up, he was a Hebrew slave who got raised in the royal household of the Pharaoh, or the Pharaoh's daughter. He knew he was a Hebrew, he saw an Egyptian hurting a Hebrew slave. He got into a fight, he killed the man and realized that he was then a murderer, and he ran away. So he's not a young person where the story comes. He's quite settled. He's found a wife, he's had a family, he's got a father-in-law that he's working for, and he's up on a mountain looking after sheep, which is a big fall from the royal palace of Pharaoh. He's looking after sheep on the back of a mountain where he sees a burning bush. And God says, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground, I've got a job for you to do. Do you know, when God explained the job for Moses, which was to go back into Egypt, rescue his people from slavery, he said this, I have heard the cries of my people. In other words, he says, I'm sending you because I've heard the cries of my people. When did they start crying out?
400 years.
400 years. Slavery, certainly, when things got tough, certainly, I reckon there was a lot of crying out at the birth, around the birth of Moses, where they were meant to kill male children. And Moses' mum had to give up her own child to even give him a future. You reckon that there were people and mothers and families and people yelling out to God at that stage? When we pick up this is probably 40 or 50 years later. So when we hear God say, I have heard the cries of my people, I reckon when Moses went back to those people and said that, there were a few of them sitting in the auditorium and that day going, well, it's about time. Don't you think? In the book of Judges, when the people rebelled, they were punished for their sin and rebellion against God. But it says that in Acts they were dominated by other countries, and some for 10, 20, 40 years. God doesn't always work in our time frames. In Acts 1, verses 6 and 7, this is the disciples talking to Jesus after the resurrection. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept on asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore the kingdom? And he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. And the church has been looking forward to the second coming of Christ for 2,000 years. And one of the problems that they had in the early church was when people started dying, they say, hang on, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Now, I believe with all my heart in the second coming of Christ. He will return to earth. And those who are living at that stage will see it. Now, I don't understand how everyone on a round planet sees God doing one thing in one time. Details of his. I was in a church one time, and they were so convinced we were in the last days. You might know some people. And if you think that's fine. You may be right. But I've been hearing it's the last days for most of my life. I had a pastor who told me that Jesus would come back within a generation of Israel becoming a nation. Israel became a nation in 1948. A biblical nation is 32 to 40 years. So he told, this is the pastor of the church. He said, Pete, it cannot happen after 1988. He said, but we don't expect it to be anywhere near that long. And I had all the books. Now, I'm not a disillusioned person, but I go, well, God's going to come back at his time. And if it doesn't happen when I think or how I like, that's okay. I'm still going to follow him. And I happened to talk to one person who was absolutely shocked. I don't think she thought I should be a pastor. When I said, I kind of expect to die of old age. Because she was convinced that it must only be months or a year away. In that case, she was slightly wrong, at least. And I'm okay if I don't die of old age. But it's in God's hands, God's timing. And sometimes we put an expectation on God about the timing. Another thing that happens is sometimes God wants to teach us something. There's a lesson for us to learn. And I personally don't think there is a greater arena of learning for Christians than unanswered prayer. You are more honest about your emotions and your frustration than if you sat in 100 Bible studies. Because all of a sudden the head knowledge, but I'm not saying you weren't taught truth, but the head knowledge, until it hits the heart, has no power in your life. And we only persist in prayer for the things we care about. That child, that situation, that we might need to discover what our true motives are. Sometimes we, you know, I've gone back to God, God, why aren't you doing this? And I hear this little voice just says, why is this so important to you? And I come like, well, it's obvious. No, but why is it? And I start to talk about it, and he will sometimes go, well, isn't that a lack of trust? Are you praying that because you don't trust me to do good things for that person? He looks at our motives. It could be trust. It could be about perseverance itself. Or maybe God is giving you the opportunity to model persistence, faith, and perseverance for your family or your community. Maybe it's the time for you to stand and be remembered as that husband, wife, child, grandmother, grandfather that refused to give up praying. When I used to do a lot of speaking many years ago now to young people as a youth speaker, I used to say, how many of you have a praying grandmother? And a lot of them put up their hands. I said, give up now. If you've got a praying grandmother, she will outpray your resistance. Now, it was probably not 100% true, but I have seen over my time in ministry so many people come and say, we prayed for years, we prayed for decades. I remember back when I was 19, a lady coming up to me said, my sister just came to faith. I've been praying for her for 55 years. That's perseverance, isn't it? What joy. I mean, you had the joy of your son-in-law coming to faith. We're all praying for him in that. And so, was it worth persevering in prayer? Definitely. But it's hard work until the answer comes. And let's not pretend it's not. Ask God, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Because if he wants to teach you a lesson and you're not teachable, maybe he's actually delaying it until you finally learn it. So ask him, God, what do you want to teach me? And there's always a situation to grow in those situations. I usually pray, Lord, help me learn quickly. And then the last of those four that I want to suggest is sometimes there are spiritual barriers that cause time delays. If we go back to the book of Daniel, Daniel had a situation. He started praying about it, and 3 weeks later, God sends an angel to him to give him a message. And the angel says this to Daniel. He says, Daniel, don't be afraid. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before God, your request has been heard in heaven, and I have come to answer your prayer, but for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. I don't know where you stand. Most of you know where I stand on the whole topic of spiritual warfare. I believe it's real. I believe it's powerful. It is unseen. And sometimes we, at our own peril, don't treat it as powerful. But we've got a situation where an angel, and a pretty high-ranking angel, gets sent from God. So that's some authority that you've got. He gets sent to deliver a message, and he gets delayed for 3 weeks by a powerful demonic spirit over a whole nation, by the sea, the spirit of Persia. Wow. There were things Daniel didn't know about. There were stuff happening in the spiritual realm. If I tell you a story, we bought a house many years ago. It was a bit of a rigmarole leading up to we made an offer. No one else had made an offer. The bank were hesitating. It had been reclaimed, so the bank were losing money. The bank owned it. They were losing money. They didn't want to sell it at the price that we could afford to buy it. And it just dragged on. And I was ready to give up when the auction came in. And June said, no, it doesn't feel finished. And she persevered with it. It doesn't feel finished. And so we kept praying, and I prayed, and I can't remember how many weeks it was later. I was so frustrated. I said, Lord, if there's any spiritual barrier stopping us buying this house, I just ask in Jesus' name that it be removed. And God gave me this image of like a beer, and it was like a huge black dog standing in the door and the driveway, growling and keeping everyone out. I had this big image of this black dog. I said, oh, if there's a spirit trying to keep people out or keep us out of this, I come against them in Jesus' name. The sale went through the next day. Delayed, 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 delayed. We approached it at a spiritual level. The sale went through the next day. Let me just add to this. I'm on a roll. Get paid by the word. It's not true. So we just celebrated. We moved into the house and kind of... And so quite a few months later, and we just prayed that spirit couldn't stop us getting the sale. We were on holidays down in Cooma, and Madison, who was quite young then, awoke with a nightmare. And I said, well, what happened? She said, I had a nightmare about the monster. And I said, darling, there's no such things as monsters. She said, nah, the monster that lives in our front yard, in the driveway. I'd never mentioned that to any of my kids. We went back and we prayed through that whole property to break the power of, I don't know what kind of spirit it was, and I don't think it's a heavenly dog or anything like that. It was just an image to say something's wrong here. And maybe it's a worthwhile question asking. Is there some spiritual barrier? Has there been a curse placed over this? Is there someone made a foolish agreement with Satan? Sometimes we do it. Sometimes we do it. We say, I'll never lose weight. I will never get better. I will never... And we kind of speak curses over ourselves because the Bible says God can do anything. So you shouldn't say, this can never happen unless God says in his word, this will never happen. And he says stuff like, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You can use those nevers. But these other rubbish stuff, don't use those. Because it opens kind of spiritual stuff to happen to us. In Mark chapter 9, very famous, or we know the story about a man brings his son to Jesus, and the boy is possessed by an evil spirit that tries to kill the boy, throw him in the fire, and stuff like this. Says, how long has this been happening? His dad says, pretty much all his life. And he says, if you could do something, would you? And Jesus said to him, what do you mean, if? He said, do you believe? Do you have faith that I can do that? And I love the answer. He says, I do believe. I do have faith. Help my unbelief. And the way I read that, he says, I've got some faith. I've got a little bit of faith. And I'm willing to invest that. I brought him to you. It says, and when he had entered the house, his disciples, so he casts it out and it goes. And he says, and his disciples had been trying to cast out that demon. In fact, the man brings the boy to Jesus saying, I tried your disciples and they had no success. So I've come to the boss. And when he had finished, he entered the house and his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind can cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. Okay? Now, you would think that they were praying and so trying to cast out that spirit. But it's very hard. I can come along and pray for you right now. You're all okay with that, aren't you? Pretty hard for me to fast for you. Fasting indicates something a bit more length-filled in time, doesn't it? You know, you say, well, all of us fast, don't we? From the time we go to sleep to the time we have breakfast. I don't think it counts that way. But if this time comes only out by prayer and fasting, it talks about an engagement for someone else's health and spiritual well-being that takes time. I don't know. Fasting, I have found to be a very revealing do it to empower prayer. Most often I've discovered what my real nature is, and I've adjusted that before these things change. There's another story about the what they call the Gerasene demoniac, and he's a guy that lives, Jesus had gone across the waters with his disciples, comes to this part of the Sea of Galilee, the coast of the Sea of Galilee, and there's a man there that everybody's scared of. He lives in a cemetery amongst the tombs, that he can break chains. He is supernaturally strong. And Jesus is going to cast this out. What happened? The spirits called out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." I just realized that's there. I find it very amusing that a demon calls out in God's name to not throw him out. I'm going to talk about hedging your bets. He says, I adjure you by God's name, do not torment me. Verse 8 says this, "For he," meaning Jesus, "had said to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit." This is one of the rare cases that we see that Jesus has prayed for something or demanded something and it's not worked. Okay? Because it says he had been saying that and it worked in hundreds of other cases, but in this particular case it didn't work, and so Jesus asks a deeper question. And he says, and Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And what we see is, my understanding, that Jesus has been casting out, trying to cast out a spirit, when there are actually multiple spirits with a spiritual leader, and he finds out the name of that leader, and Legion was a military rank. And he says, "Well, you and all your mates, get out." And then he has to go. So there was a spiritual barrier that at least stopped Jesus' immediate success. Spiritual barriers can be powerful and they can be won. Please don't think that someone is cursed or that it's because of your sin that prayers aren't answered. God doesn't do that. And certainly when we're praying for someone's salvation and we can just keep lifting them to God, we can't guarantee it's going to happen. But we can lift them before God time and again. And some people I've heard, they said, "Oh, my dad didn't get saved because I didn't live a holy life." And that's nuts. Because that says that because of your life, someone else dies. And the Bible says, no, it doesn't. That's not the way it works. Every person is responsible for their own spiritual life. Unforgiveness can be a significant spiritual barrier to answer prayer. Right. So here's some, what can we do? I know it's easy to say and it's hard to stay with. Just don't give up. When you're tempted, when you're flat, find someone to pray with. Find a prayer partner, because they will pray with you when you don't feel like praying. Stand against the lies of Satan. And particularly, God doesn't care about you. He will try and destroy the image of God in your mind. So stand against the lies of Satan. Declare the truth that is already apparent. And sometimes those truths come straight out of Scripture. And it says, well, in my weakness, God is made strong. His strength is shown in my weakness. So I'm going to claim that. Or there's that verse that says, all things work for good for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we can take the most horrendous situations, and the situation itself is not good, but we can say, God, you promised that if we look for it, we will see the good things that come out of that. Some of the most amazing health transformations have come out of wartime. Superglue was a field dressing. Corneal transplants were because pilots were coming back with the perspex shot into their eyes and they could still see. And out of the horrors of war, we have procedures that bring quality of life to so many people these days. like, and I'll talk a bit more about this in a future sermon, to write prayers. And don't take your first draft as what it should be. Wrestle with it. Pray about it. And you can do this in a group as well. What is your prayer for this situation? But as I said before, you can stand with those who are struggling. And sometimes Satan will say, oh, your prayer's been answered, so that will be insensitive to be talking about how good your prayer and the answer to the prayer. So he'll say, don't share that prayer point because there are other people who struggle. No. We can stand with those who are struggling, and we should. I hope that of the many words that I've spoken, God will have used some of those to help you be persistent in prayer. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would come and minister to us. Because if it's not a current situation, I'm pretty sure that most of us will face a situation in the future where the answer doesn't come quickly or in the way we expect. And you taught the disciples